Gospel of John, chapter 15, starting at verse 18 to chapter 16 and the first four verses. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you.
Loving Father, through your word, you address us lovingly as a father with his children. So please, would we hear your voice now, and would you humble our hearts to receive what you would say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. A time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. It's not the kind of message you're likely to see in many advertising campaigns, is it? And you may be thinking it's not the greatest advert for the Christian faith. Why turn to a passage like this one on a day when we're celebrating Ben's baptism? In fact, you may be wondering why Ben's bothering to become a Christian at all when you hear words like those. Well, here at Emmanuel, we're making our way gradually through John's Gospel. And this just happens to be the passage that we come to this week. And actually, it's good that we do come to this passage this week. It's good that we come to these verses today. They're words that Ben needs to hear, and they're words that we all need to hear if we would follow Jesus. Jesus is very clear. Following him will not score us any popularity points. He's speaking with his disciples just hours before his arrest and execution. And he wants them to know what it will look like to be his followers in the world. And we've seen, as we've worked through John's Gospel together, that there are many wonderful blessings. We've seen that following Jesus will mean having his peace, because we have his Spirit with us to help us and guide us. And because we know that we have a home in heaven that he's prepared for us. It will mean having his joy as he fills our lives with purpose and meaning as we share his message of life and salvation with others. And it will mean experiencing his love as we understand all that he's done for us at the cross. And join a church family in which we're able to love and be loved in his name. Now, the Christian life is full of wonderful blessings, those and many more besides. But at the same time, Jesus is totally honest about what it will mean to follow him. Now, with Jesus, there's no small print to catch us out. I imagine we've all been caught out by that frustrating small print at some point. Perhaps the terms of a warranty, or the insurance cover we'd so carefully arranged, or a mobile phone contract, something like that. But with Jesus, there's no small print to catch us out. He wants his disciples to be under, not to be under any false pretenses. He wants you and me to have realistic expectations of what it will be like to follow him. He wants us to understand that it won't score us any popularity points. In fact, it will mean facing the hatred of the world. It may mean persecution and possibly even death. And in our passage this morning, he explains why. So it's good that we look at this passage. And the first reason that Jesus gives for the hatred of the world is right there in the first few verses and that Glenn read for us. It's because we don't belong. Please look down with me at verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world, in John's Gospel, isn't the physical planet. It's men and women living their lives in opposition to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is describing here is a great fault line that runs through the human race. That divides all people into two groups. There are those who belong to the world, who are living their lives in opposition to God and to Jesus, resisting his rule. And there are those who are no longer part of that opposition, because Jesus has chosen them out of the world to belong to him. And now, let's be clear, that's not because Christians are better people. Now, it's not that we're morally superior or more deserving. We're not. It's simply because it's his will to do so, to choose some out of the world to follow him. Well, we might want to protest at that point and say, well, look, things just aren't like that. There aren't only two groups of people. That's far too black and white, far too simple. I believe in God. Someone might say, I'm not a Christian, but I'm doing my best to live a good life. Surely that's what counts. But Jesus says to us, well, that's all well and good. Yet the fact remains, you either belong to the world or you belong to me. The Christian no longer belongs to the world. He or she no longer marches to the beat of the drum that the world marches to. The Christian marches to the beat of a different drum. Now, that's what Ben's baptism is about today. We might think of this baptism service as a burial service. That may sound a little bit morbid. But as Ben went down into the water, it was a bit like burying him. It was an outward sign of something that has already happened to him on the inside, in his heart. Now, when he put his faith in Jesus, Ben died to his old way of life. He died to his old set of loyalties and priorities. And he started living a new life with different loyalties, different priorities. A transfer of allegiance has taken place. And a fault line has opened up. And that fault line breeds hatred. Now, one of the big stories of the recent general election was the rise of UKIP. And in particular, the defection of one or two of the Conservative candidates to join UKIP's number. The newspapers were full of it, weren't they? Well, one minute, these candidates were Tories, enjoying all the support and the camaraderie of their party. But the next minute, they transferred their allegiance. And, well, then the atmosphere was very different, wasn't it? Their old colleagues clearly didn't like it. or apparently understand it. Now, I don't want to make too much of that. I don't want to say that becoming a Christian is like leaving the Tories and joining UKIP. But you take the point. We might equally think of a football player switching to a different club, no longer playing for Man United, but now playing for Chelsea. Well, he could hardly expect his old teammates, or particularly the fans, to like it. Switching sides doesn't earn you any popularity points, and no more so than when someone becomes a Christian. Of course, people will love us if we talk and behave the way they do. The world loves its own. All the while, we live as the world does, thinking and acting as it does. It will love us. But Jesus says, the moment we switch sides and start following him, we should expect that love to turn to hatred. Now, clearly, he doesn't mean that everyone will suddenly start loathing us simply for being Christians. And we probably all have friends and family who know we're Christians and who accept our faith and treat us with respect. Perhaps you've got work colleagues for whom your faith isn't a big deal. And thankfully, we don't experience in this country the violence that many Christians around the world face on a daily basis. But nonetheless, in the week ahead, if someone asks your thoughts on the referendum in Ireland on same-sex marriage, or what you make of the verdict in the Ashers Bakery case, and you answer them openly and honestly about Jesus' teaching on marriage and sexuality, well, you'll soon learn what the hatred of the world looks like. Or if you talk with people about Jesus' exclusive claims that he is the only way to God, that we can't get to heaven without him, and that all other religions are dead ends, well, you'll quickly discover the cost of following him. As your friends find out that you're serious about going to home group each week and studying the Bible and being in church on a Sunday morning rather than going out training or shopping or traipsing around boot fairs or whatever else they might do, they'll soon realize that you're marching to the beat of a very different drum, that you have different loyalties and goals. And that fault line will soon begin to show itself. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, Jesus says. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's the first reason behind the hatred of the world. It's because we no longer belong to the world. We've swapped sides. The second reason is the master we follow. Verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So Jesus is saying that the reason the world hates his followers is that it hates him. Well, there's some comfort in that, I suppose. If the world hates us for being Christians, it's not because we've got big ears or because our teeth are wonky or we're wearing the wrong clothes. It's not personal in that sense. It's because it hates the master we follow. But that just begs another question, doesn't it? Why does the world hate Jesus? And he answers that question in verses 22 to 24. Firstly, he says, it's to do with his words. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Well, why would we hate Jesus for his words? Now, there are many people who are hated for their words. Now, some people are terribly arrogant. And they're hated for their pride and their boasting. Yet Jesus was neither arrogant nor boastful. He was the most humble man who has ever lived. And others are hated for their selfishness. They're only interested in themselves, and they talk about themselves all the time. But Jesus wasn't selfish. This is the man who washed his disciples' feet, who laid down his very life on the cross for his friends. Some people's words are just plain mean, and they're hated for that. Yet Jesus was never mean. As we've read through John's Gospel, we've seen again and again how loving and gentle he was. Others are hypocritical, and they say one thing and mean another. Yet Jesus is the only person who has ever lived whose words could always be trusted. Jesus was neither arrogant nor selfish. He wasn't nasty or hypocritical. So what does he mean when he links men's hatred of him with the words he spoke? Well, the answer lies in what his words do to us. They expose our sin and leave us without excuse. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Well, Jesus doesn't mean that they would be innocent. And that would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? There would be no point in him coming into the world if people were innocent. His point is that his words make our sin plain to see. They expose our sin and leave us without any possible excuse. A wife of an African chief once happened to visit a missionary. Well, hanging outside his home on the trunk of a tree was a little mirror, and this woman happened to glance at it. Well, she'd never looked in a mirror before, and she'd never seen her own face. And she'd never seen the tattoos or her hardened features, and she was startled. "Who is that horrible person looking at me inside the tree?" she exclaimed. "Oh," said the missionary, "it's not in the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face." Well, the woman wouldn't believe it until the missionary took the mirror down, passed it to her, and she held it in her hand. "I must have this glass," she said. "How much will you sell it for?" "Oh," said the missionary, "I don't want to sell it." But the woman begged, until eventually the man agreed. He gave in. Then, taking the mirror, she exclaimed, "It will never make faces at me again." And then she threw it to the ground and smashed it into pieces. And we do the same with Jesus. His words reveal the true state of our hearts. As he speaks, it's as if he's holding a mirror before us so that we can see ourselves as we truly are. And we can see all that's wrong with us. And we hate him. The world hates Jesus for his words. And it hates him for his works, verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sins. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. See, the works Jesus did, the miraculous signs he performed, all revealed his identity as the Son of God. And like his words, his works show us as we truly are. See, before we had Christ's works for comparison, well, ours looked pretty good. But next to his deeds, done in perfect obedience to his Father, even the best of our deeds looks pretty shabby. In Shakespeare's Othello, the villain Iago says of Cassio, "He hath a daily beauty in his life that makes me ugly." And we might say the same of Jesus. And it's a short step from that to hatred. Jesus' words and his works expose our sin and show all that's wrong with us. And if you and I are Christians here this morning, and we're living lives that are consistent with our Christian faith, then our words and our works will regularly contradict the lifestyles of those around us too. And our attitudes, our ethics, our goals, our values will inevitably, without us consciously setting out to do so, expose all that's wrong with those around us. It will expose their sin, our integrity, our kindness, our compassion, our willingness to forgive, at times will be in stark contrast with the lack of integrity, the unkindness, the lack of compassion, and the bitterness of others. And it will provoke hatred. Now, I have to mention one obvious caveat here. Now, there are times when Christians don't behave as we should, and we're hated for it. And I have to say, sadly, at those times, well, we probably deserve everything we get. At times, we can be pretty nasty. We can be arrogant and superior. We can be self-righteous and hypocritical. There are times when we fail to show kindness or compassion or forgiveness. Sometimes we respond to hatred with hatred. Well, that isn't the way of Christ. Jesus says in verse 25, "But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." The world hated Jesus without any cause or justification. And you and I need to be able to say the same. We must give people no good reason to hate us, other than that we follow Jesus. And we should be sorry for those times when we do otherwise. If the world hates us, it's because it hates Jesus. And Jesus says, actually, there's a deeper reason. Do you see it in verse 23? "He who hates me hates my Father as well." See, our attitude to Jesus is our attitude to God. We can't love God and reject Jesus. So there's a chain. If the world hates us, it's because it hates Jesus. And if the world hates Jesus, it's because it hates his Father. Hatred of Jesus and his followers is inevitable in a world that's set in opposition to God and refuses to honor him as God. So why is Jesus telling his disciples this? Well, the answer is that he doesn't want us to be taken by surprise when that hostility comes. Please look down at verse 26. "When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." From his first disciples onwards, down through the centuries, Jesus gave his followers a job to do. We're people with a mission to tell others about him, to testify. And as we do so, we're co-workers with the Holy Spirit, who's coming, we remember, this Pentecost Sunday. The Holy Spirit works with us and through us as we faithfully preach the gospel. That's how Ben and Chloe and Jordan came to be Christians, by hearing the gospel and by the work of the Holy Spirit in them, bringing understanding and conviction. And Jesus warns his disciples about the hatred we might face as we do that work, so that we won't go astray. See, none of us like to be hated. Now, we all want to be liked, to be popular. And when we encounter hostility because of Jesus, well, the temptation is to jack it all in. Now, why bother? When opposition comes at home or at work or from our friends, why not just give up on Jesus? Why not just keep quiet about the gospel when we're with our friends and our colleagues? Or perhaps just change it slightly to make it more palatable, more modern. Well, Jesus told us in advance so that we won't be taken by surprise when hostility comes, and so that we won't go astray. He wants us to have realistic expectations of what the Christian life will be like. Hatred because of Jesus is inevitable, but forewarned is forearmed. Well, as we end, perhaps this seems like a lot of doom and gloom. Is there any encouragement at all to be had from these verses? Well, yes, there is. Firstly, there's encouragement from the context. Christians may face hatred from the world, but look back at verse 17. It's the verse immediately before our passage this morning. Do you see what it says? This is my command. Love each other. And then verse 18. If the world hates you. See, Jesus only speaks of the hatred that will come from outside the church once he has first spoken of the love that's to be found within it. Now, Jesus has given us a church family within which to experience his love through the love of others. Now, we're a mixed bunch, that's for certain. But don't underestimate the importance of our church family. Jesus has brought us together to love one another in a hostile world. And it's within the relationships here in our church family that we'll find the strength to face the hostility of the world when it comes. And they're relationships that we would do well to invest in and to nurture and to value. That's the first encouragement. And there's a second encouragement for us as we proclaim the gospel in the world. It's there at the end of verse 20. Do you see? If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Jesus isn't saying that everyone will respond negatively to the gospel. Many will respond with dislike and opposition. But there will be others who respond with faith. What an encouragement that is, to keep going in the face of opposition, to keep sharing the gospel with our friends and neighbours and colleagues. Some may respond with hostility, but others will respond with faith. And they will find the peace and the love and the joy that comes from knowing Jesus and from receiving life, real life, eternal life, in his name. And maybe you're one of them, if you're not yet a Christian this morning. Perhaps you've realized, as we've looked at this passage together, that you're on the wrong side of the fault line, and that you're rejecting Jesus without reason. Now, perhaps you'd like to know a little bit more about him. So as we end, can I just remind you once again of that course that we're running here in just over a week's time called Christianity Explored. It starts on the 3rd of June, a Wednesday. It is very informal and relaxed. We won't ask you to do anything that will embarrass you in any way, but it would be a great way for you to come and to find out more about Jesus. Please do come along. Or if you'd like to, come and talk with me after the service. If you'd like to find out a little bit more, I'd love to speak with you. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the many blessings that come through following your Son, Jesus Christ, and from the new life that we have in him. Thank you for the encouragement of a loving church family to belong to, and for the joy of seeing your Spirit work through us to bring others to faith, such as Ben and Chloe and Jordan. Though we may face hatred in the world, please help us to remain faithful to Jesus always, for our good and for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.